Dear Lord, we just thank you for all that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you just speak through Brother Reed as he comes now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. Beautiful hymn, beautiful praises to the Lord this morning. Thank you for that. Thank you for leading us into this worship time of service. This morning, we're going to look at a parable. Jesus used parables in the Bible and the New Testament to describe the kingdom of God. He will say the kingdom of God is like, or he will also describe what God is like through parables. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're actually going to be in the parable that's either called the prodigal son or the lost son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I come to you right now and I thank you for this opportunity you're giving us to gather into your house to worship and praise you. We've sung beautiful hymns and praises to your name, Lord. Now as we open your word, teach us, strengthen us, guide us, counsel us this morning, God. And we will walk closer with you. If there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they will come to that realization this morning to believe in you as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, Jesus would use parables to describe the kingdom of God. Right there. We're going to look at one this morning. As I said, it's the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. Now, you're probably thinking, well, the title is God Runs. Well, you're going to see God in this parable right there. But before we dive into the scripture part, I want to back up to verses 1 and 2 to give the setting of where Jesus is at here. So in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this gives us the setting of where Jesus is at. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisee and scribes begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So here's the setting of Jesus. It's believed, actually, he's at Matthew's house. Remember, Matthew is one of the 12 that he called. He was a tax collector. And actually, Matthew threw a party and invited his friends who were tax collectors. And let me say this. If you notice right there, it said tax collectors and sinners. They put tax collectors in a different bracket than sinners. They thought they were worse than sinners themselves. I'm being serious. You see, a tax collector back then was a Jew who worked for the Roman government. So if they had a category, they would say, well, sinners are here, tax collectors way down there. That's how they looked at them. They were looked down upon. Well, this is the setting Jesus is talking to this morning. He's talking to sinners. He's talking to you and me this morning. Because we are still sinners. We might be saved by grace, but we're still sinners. He's talking to us. Well, here's the setting for this. Like I said, I believe it's at Matthew's house. And Jesus is talking to them. And he's fixing to tell them these three parables. And we want to go to the second one right there, the prodigal son. So let's go ahead and get into the scriptures. This is verse 11 of chapter 15. And he said, a man had two sons. Pretty straightforward right there. Two sons. Now remember, I don't know if you remember back 2 weeks ago, I talked about to be counted in that society, you had to be a male 20 years of older. That's significant right there. To be counted in a census or anything, you had to be 20 years, had to be a male, 20 years older. But here he has two sons. And we look what happens next in the verse. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. So here we see the younger son comes to his father. We're not told how old he is. We're just told he's younger. Chances are he could have been 20 years old. Again, that's what they consider to be the adult age. So chances are he might have been 20. We're not sure. But he comes to his father and says, I want my inheritance. Normally in that society, the older son gets two-thirds. The older son will get two-thirds of the inheritance. The younger one would get one-third or maybe even less if he has sisters. We're not told there were any sisters there, but you can understand this. He was asking for his inheritance, which is kind of out of the norm. You see, normally that takes place when? After the death of the father. After the death of the father right there. But here he's asking. He says, I want my share of the estate. And the father gives it to him. We're not told any more details with that. But understand this. I can imagine the father standing there and saying, you really want this now? Wait for the appropriate time. This isn't the right time. Stop on that for a moment to say this. When God tells us it's not the right time, we need to listen to Him. We tend to jump ahead of God. Just like the prodigal son right there. He's jumping ahead. He wants his inheritance now. God tells us to wait. We need to wait for Him. We don't need to jump ahead, but we get impatient and we jump ahead. And I can see that father tell him, I advise you to wait, son. Wait for the appropriate time. God might be telling you to wait. And guess what? The appropriate time is His timing, and it's always the best time. But we do tend to jump ahead of God, and we want to get out there and get it done. And God's telling us to wait. And what happens when we jump ahead, we wind up falling flat on our face. We're going to see the prodigal, the younger son, did exactly that too. Let's go forward into the scriptures. So he's divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. We're not told where he went to. He just went away. Grass is always greener on the other side, is it not? At least that's what we think. He took his money. Obviously, inheritance could be property and money. So obviously, any property he had, he changed it over into money and took it. And he went away to a distant land right there, as it said, a distant country. And there squandered his estate with loose living. Right there, the word loose or wild living literally means living recklessly. And actually, if we want to get to more details of what he did, jump ahead to verse 30 for a second. This is the older son. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fat calf for him. We see what he did. He lived wild. He burned the candle at all the ends right there, basically. And we see his wild living on display. Going forward, verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So here he had it all worked out, had his plan laid out. He goes out and he lives wild living and blows through all the money. He has nothing left. As it says right there, he spent everything. And then an unforeseen happens. Famine. Now famines were not uncommon. They would happen, but nobody knew when they would come. Unless you were Daniel, and then you would know ahead of time. But most people did not know when it would happen. So here comes something that's unforeseen. You see, when we jump ahead of God, we think we have it all planned out. Matter of fact, we can sit down and write it all out. I've crossed every T and dotted every I. And then the unforeseen happens. And our plan just blows up in our face. And then who we start to complain about? thing is, who better to get involved in the plan for the unforeseen things than the one who can see the unforeseen things? God. He's the one who can see the unforeseen things. And again, I reference that about getting ahead of God. Here we see this young man. He probably had it all laid out. Went to that distant land. Yes, blew it on wild living. And then the unforeseen happens. And he finds himself impoverished, in need. Look what happens next. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Sent him into his fields to feed swine. Understand this. He's a Jew. This is a Jewish man. Jewish law states pigs are unclean. They're unclean not only to eat, but to touch and be around. So here's a Jewish man. He's having to keep the pigs right there. As it says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. Again, being a Jew, you would not work for a Gentile. Remember, I just told you about tax collectors working for Gentiles. They were looked down upon. Anytime a Jew had to work for a Gentile, they were looked down upon as well. So here I would have to say the man is hitting rock bottom. He's falling flat on his face. But it goes even farther with it. Verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. So here's a man, the Jew, working for a Gentile, tending pigs. And he's like, boy, I would love to eat what they're eating. But the pigs were more important than him. He's really down on his luck. He's finally hit the bottom of everything, I would say. He has hit rock bottom. Same thing, Lord, it happens to us. If we jump ahead of God. You see, God will warn us. He'll warn us of jumping ahead of Him. He'll warn us even during it. And He'll warn us afterwards. But He will let us keep going that direction if we insist. He will let us keep going, and then He will tell us, finally, you're going to turn back. And sometimes it takes rock bottom to get our attention. God tells us, don't do this, don't go there. But we steadily go down that road. Here this young guy was going down that road, and he hit bottom big time. But look at it, verse 17, something begins to happen. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? The word came to senses is Hebrew or Aramaic expression for repented. He has come to the reality of his physical situation, but more importantly, he's come to the reality of his spiritual situation. He realizes that he needs to make a change. You know, people come to a church service and they'll hear a stirring message from God and they realize in their mind they need to make a change. Whether it's to believe in Christ or it is to repent of sin that they're doing, they're a believer and they need to turn back. But then that's all they do. That's all they do. They make that mental change. That's why we have verse 18 right there. As he says, I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Here we see that mental change happening even more. So he says, I need to get up and go. Get up and go to him. And you go in verse 20, the first part. So he got up and came to his father. Many people, as I said, come to a church. They hear a stirring service. God is tugging at their heart. And they say, oh, I need to do this. And then they never move their feet. If that young man had stayed where he was at, never moved his feet, he never would have gotten anywhere. He'd never gotten out of the pig pit. He would still be feeding swine, working for the Gentiles. Even though in his mind he's made it up, he realizes, just like us, many of us today will realize in our mind what we need to do. God is telling us, pointing us, but then we never move our feet. Here, the young man got up and came to his father. He got up and finally changed a will to go to his father. We're not told how far he was away, but look at the father's reaction. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassionate for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So the younger son finally changed of mind and changed of will, goes up, gets up, moves his feet, and starts going to his father. And as it says right there, but while he was still a long way off, remember, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God is like. I imagine that father passing back and forth, looking out on the horizon for his son. It wasn't just a haphazardly thing. He probably continually did that. Looking off the front porch. Is he coming? Where is he? I don't see him today. That's what we're getting out from right here. But while he was still a long way off, he saw him and felt compassion for him. Here's the boy that squandered the wealth with prostitutes. Giving a bad name to the family. But he has compassion for him. And ran and embraced and kissed him. That's so important to understand right there. These were Jewish men. Jewish men did not run. That was below them to run. Only little kids run. Jewish men would not run at all. But besides the fact, they didn't wear shorts or pants back then. They had long robes. Men won't understand it. I don't understand it, but ladies would. Have you ever tried to run in a dress? Back then, they would actually have to gird it up. You've heard that word said before if you read the Bible any. They would gird up their loins. They would gird up that robe so they can run. What that tells me right there is there was effort. There was intentional with him doing this. He was intentional about running to his son. Again, this is God. God is telling us, if you turn back, if you start stepping toward him, guess what he's going to do? He's going to run to you. He's not going to say, well, you come halfway. Here, we'll meet halfway in the middle. No. God's going to run to you even at the three-quarter mark or all the way mark. And again, this is what God is like. He's running to him and look at him. He doesn't point a finger. He doesn't condemn. He embraced him and kissed him. That's the imagine, just hugging as tight as can be. Kissing all over the face. Showing this compassion right here. I mean, again, here's the boy who asked for his inheritance and squandered it all. Left the family. And then comes back. And he is embracing him. Not condemning him. He's not even telling, I told you so. You should have listened. He's not even saying that. Look what else he does. Go back to verse 20. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He'd been working on those lines all the way. We saw it back up. He first started. He's working on those lines. He was memorizing this. But look what the father does. The father doesn't say anything, but the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Again, the father doesn't sit there and, oh, you shouldn't have done this. I told you, but you didn't listen. He doesn't condemn it. Instead, what he's doing is he's restoring him back to where he was. His child, his son. You see, even though the son left, the father never stopped loving him. And again, this is what God is like. Even when we drift away from him, even when we intentionally drift away from him, he doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't stop caring for us. He's watching out, wanting us to turn back to him. And then he starts out. And look what he does with it. He says, quick, bring out the best robe. Actually, the best robe was usually hanging by the door. And it was something that no one would put on because it was for people of importance who would come home, come to visit. And they would put the best robe on them. Remember, that's what they wore back then, long robes. And they would do that. Because when they're walking, what would happen? The robe that they had on would get dirty and dusty and all that. So when you came into the house, they would put on the best robe for high people who were important. Look what's important to the father is the son returning. That's why he said, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That's a symbol of authority and position. He was restoring him back to where he was, his son, right there. We see that happening. He goes on and says, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. A lot of us don't think about that. We all have shoes on, no matter what kind they are. But back then, sandals were only for people who had money. Servants did not wear sandals. They were pretty much barefoot. So here he is. He's saying, put sandals on his feet. Right, with it. That, again, shows that he is wanting his son to be who he was. And that, again, I say this. God wants us to be who we are with him. But it doesn't stop there. Bring out the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. The fattened calf was an important thing. They would save a calf to the side and fatten it up and feed it always for when that special guest came. And they could say, bring out the fattened calf, let's celebrate. Well, guess what? We see what the celebration is about because the father says this. Why bring out the fattened calf and kill it and celebrate? Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they begin to celebrate. You see, the father was restoring the son. And he said, the celebration is begun. Put the robe on him. Put the ring back on his finger. Put the sandals back on his feet. Bring out the fattened calf. Kill it. Let's celebrate. This is God. This is God to you and me. He's showing us right now. He's not there to condemn. He's not there to point a finger. He's there calling us home. He's on that porch looking out constantly for us. There are millions of people in this world today who don't know Jesus. And guess what? The Father's on the porch looking for them. He's calling out to them. He's saying, come to me. That's His plan. The Word tells us right there that God's plan is for all His creation to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, some won't, I understand. But this morning, if you're here, you're not a believer, you're getting the gospel message right now. God is talking to you. He's telling you, come. You see, there are people who are dead and lost spiritually, and God is urging them to turn to Him. But many people say this, I've done some bad things. Right, you don't know what I've done. You're right. But let me tell you something God does. The Father knows. Just like the Father knew what the Son had done. Again, we can read about it. The older son knew. The father probably knew too. Devoured your wealth with prostitutes. Squandered your wealth. Whatever. Father's there not condemning. He's celebrating right now because the son that was lost is now found. Who was dead and has come back to life. God says, I know what you've done. And I still sent my son for you. There are people probably right now that are struggling. You might have jumped ahead. God had told you to wait, but you're jumping ahead of Him. We have a church term that's called backslide. And He's telling you, come back. Let me tell you something. The Father's on the porch looking for you. And He's saying, come. I have a robe for you to put on. I have a ring for you. I have sandals for you. I have the fattened calf ready to be killed for the celebration. God's not here to condemn. He's here to save. And this morning, He's talking to you and me. You might be in your part of life right there, as I said. You don't know Jesus. Let me tell you something. God's not going to condemn you for what you've done. He's just going to put His arms around you and pull you in and show you love and compassion that you've never seen before. He's calling you. You might be here, you're a believer. You're a believer, but again, you've drifted away from God. God is saying, come back. Turn back. Make that mental change in your mind, but now put it to your feet. That's what He wants us to do. We come into church Sunday after Sunday, some on Wednesdays. And God has been telling us all along, come to Him. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. But God does. And guess what? He's going to run to you. This, again, these parables that Jesus used give us a glimpse of who God is. He's that Father. And He's ready to run to you, wrap His arms around you, embrace you, and say, I forgive you. Come back. Or, I've been waiting for you to come to me for all so long. Today is the day. We're going to have a time of invitation. During this time of invitation, you'll have an opportunity. You'll have an opportunity to make a decision for Him. Now, I know people like to say, well, there's not a pastor here. That's not about the preacher or the pastor. It's between you and God. Again, this altar can be open. It's open. You feel led, you come and kneel at this altar and you pray. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today, not tomorrow, not even this afternoon, right now. If you have a change of mind, put it to your feet and change the will and come to Him today. And I can guarantee you, the Father will not condemn you. He's going to love you and show compassion for you. This morning, again too, if you've drifted away, God is telling you, come back. Turn back, and I will run to you. That's what He's telling us. We're going to have this time of invitation. I'll be down front. I will pray with you if you feel led to pray. But if you want to come down and kneel at this altar, you do that today. Again, it's not about me. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about the music or anything. It's between you and the Father. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I come to you right now and I thank you for this opportunity you've given us. I thank you for this opportunity you've given us to come here and worship you. I thank you for these parables you've given us. Lord, there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you. Lord, they've heard that stirring message. I pray it stirred them. And their mind is being changed right now, but I pray they'll put it to their feet and change their will and come to you. There's believers here right now, God, who are drifted away. I pray, God, they will come back to you right now. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And invitation is only trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Amen.
Brother Roddy, thank you. It meant a lot what you had to say this morning. As again, the announcements, they are small groups this evening. Be glad to have our young adults and anybody who wants to join Mike in his. And we have an announcement for VBS this morning.
Okay, y'all, summer's coming, school's fixing to be out. Guess what we're going to have? Vacation Bible School. I need all of our team, need everyone to help. It's going to be the easiest help you ever done in your life. I promise you. And it's going to be the most rewarding. So I have a sign-up sheet. So you can, it's going to be at night, June 8th through the 11th, from 5:30 to 8 o'clock. We will have a meal. And so we want to make sure that we have some people that will cook for us, too. So we have decorating. We need a whole bunch of people. Art. Recreation, we need some security. We need some guys to walk around, make sure everything's okay, or women, it doesn't matter. Help with the food, we need help signing them in. We need music, we need help with that. We need wherever you feel led to help us with Vacation Bible School this year. We definitely want you. I've just been praying for abundance of children, and so that's one thing that I really want to express to y'all. Please, I need some prayer warriors with me to pray for this Vacation Bible School. Because I just feel like that this would help us grow with our children too. So the ages are going to be 5 completed kindergarten through completed sixth grade. So it's kindergarten through sixth grade because it'll be summertime. So be praying about it. And the final thing is, we will be taking up an offering every Sunday after church if you feel led to give the money. Or you can give it to Jeannie. She'll have a thing set up for it. So anyway, I'm excited. My team's excited. I want y'all to be excited. And just these children just want to be loved. And they want candy, like I said earlier. They want candy too. But, you know, we want to reach out to the children. So if you have any questions, the sign-up sheets, they're going to try to get one on each end. So if you have any questions, my phone number's on here. If not, call Jeannie. I'm sure she'll give it to you, okay? Thanks.
Thank you, Rhonda. Let's get ready for Vacation Bible School.
Thanks.
That's all I can say. Thank you very much.
Oh, I forgot the name. It's Illumination Station. So it's Jesus is the Light.
Okay. That's something we all need to hear. Jesus is the Light. Jack?
Adding to that, if you have grandkids or if you know kids or you see a kid, invite them to come. We want as many as we can get, even if you just they're not related to you. Just ask a kid to come. Tell them we're having Vacation Bible School. Scott, you got something back there? All right, today's last day for donations for Brother Ron and Miss Sylvia. See Brother Scott or Brother Stephen over here if you want to donate. All right, ain't God good? Amen? All right, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Let's just sing that. God is so good as we leave. We're going to do that a cappella. Y'all ready?
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, He's so good to me.
Y'all have a blessed week.